Our text in Matthew chapter 6, in the midst of what's been called the Sermon on the Mount, and we are endeavoring to look at it from this point of view. First, how not to pray. As I mentioned last time, I originally came with the idea to give an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, but it ended up, an exposition of the Lord's Prayer, but it ended up being backed up as our Lord calls us first to learn how not to pray, and then he would teach us how to pray. Now, many of you have visited Fort Nisqually down at Point Defiance, and as I was there yesterday, and as I went inside those walls that fortified a facility, you realize that there are basically two types of people that go into those walls at the fort. There are those who go in just to observe, to see what's going on. And then, of course, you have those who are acting or reenacting, taking themselves back to 1855 and how you would talk, look, and work, and so forth. Now, as you sit here this morning, I hope that you're not in either of those groups. Hopefully, you're not just a spectator. You're not just observing what Christians do. But more directly to our text, I hope you're not like the actors, the reenactors, the hypocrites, as we considered last week. And how gracious of our Lord that he would instruct us how not to pray. It wouldn't be the way we might begin. If we were going to come up with a book, How to Pray, we probably wouldn't begin it as our Lord did, how not to pray. But these are his words. Well, with that, I would like to read Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1, and then I'll jump down to 5 through 8. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We'll do a brief review just to remind ourselves of what we covered last week. We noted that Jesus is speaking to who? Not to the world, but to disciples. He had just called his disciples, and as a matter of fact, he had just called the 12 apostles. And this is the first recorded sermon we have him speaking to them, to disciples, to teach them, to teach us here how not to pray. We noted also that God's word has a lot to say about prayer. We cannot take this prayer or these words, how not to pray, and then the words, how to pray, to follow in isolation from the rest of what the Bible teaches about prayer. Also, we summarized our section last time, verses 5 through 6, by saying that we ought to be careful how we pray, lest we be like hypocrites. And then today, like pagans, we must be sure to pray to our Father solely. Jesus calls us to examine our prayers to see if they pass his test. This is his test. How do we pray? He began in chapter 6, verse 1, beware, be cautious, turn your mind to, give attention to, pay heed, spend some thought about how you are praying. We noted that we can never perform acts of worship without caution. We can never perform acts of worship without caution. That's sobering when you start to meditate on it. We also noted the sinfulness of sin. How not to pray? How could it be? Is there a way not to pray? I thought all prayer was good. Can't I get an A for effort? Not so, said our Lord Jesus. We noted Robert Murray McShane, who bemoaned his prayerless prayers. Have you done that? Maybe you're like me, and this week you have been convicted. Conviction is a good thing because it instructs us how we ought to go and then walk, and in this case, how we ought to pray. Jesus gives us these two vivid warnings of how not to pray. One, not hypocritically, we looked at last week, and secondly, we'll come to not meaninglessly. Remember, we noted, don't despise the negative commands of God's word. You're so negative, Jesus. We wouldn't dare say that, would we? He said, don't pray like this, not like those guys and not like these guys. Let us not despise the negatives, because Christ binds our conscience, just like God binds our conscience with the words, thou shalt not kill. It's no less binding. It's a command. These hypocrites were stage players. They were actors. They were movie stars. They were pretenders and imitators. They were pretending to be someone they were not. Spurgeon says that they were doing parrot exercises. They were just like a parrot talking. I mentioned last week Anne of Green Gables. I happened to watch it yesterday with my family, the movie, BBC. And I had to write it down when Marilla tells her, you need to pray before you go to bed. It's silly, but it really provides a good point. And she says, well, how do I do it? And then she goes on, she tells her a few things, and she gets on her knees and prays. And then she gets done, she said, did I do all right? She prayed, but she only acted a prayer. It's an alarming picture. It's a silly picture, but it teaches us, I believe, what Jesus spoke of here. You're not to be as the hypocrites. Maybe we can coin our own phrase. Let's not have Anne of Green Gables prayers. And children, many of you have read or watched it. It's a good lesson on how not to pray. Don't pray like Anne. Because we noted that very good prayers may be very hypocritical prayers, very good prayers. You could take someone else's. You could take the one we're going to come to and repeat it. And the content could be very good, but it could be very hypocritical. It's not enough to have the right content. Well, then we remind ourselves of Lloyd-Jones' quote on public prayer. I love it. Public prayer should be such that the people who are praying silently and the one who is uttering the word should be no longer conscious of each other. It shouldn't be that we're listening, or how did he say this, or how did she say this? No, we ought to be lining up right behind them and marching to the throne room of God. That ought to be when you pray as a family, when you pray with your spouse, when we pray on Wednesday nights, when we pray here. We are lining up behind the person leading. We're lining up behind them to march to God in prayer. We ought not to be conscious of each other. They were seeking the applause and acclamation of others. They were seeking to hear the words, oh, brother, what a beautiful, symmetrical, passionate prayer that was. If that's what we want to hear, we are actors. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all fallen into it because we have remaining sin. That's why Jesus taught at the beginning of his ministry how not to pray. They wanted to shine. They wanted to come forth and be seen. It was the premiere episode. It's the opener starring Brother So-and-so, the prayer warrior. It's laughable, but that's what we can look like. Silly actors. And Jesus warns us from it. They pray to be seen by men. How could it be? How offensive. We are here to do business with God Almighty. And why would we be concerned with men? How offensive to God. How damnable. They have their reward in full in the present tense. They have it right now. It goes no further. We noted that most true prayer is unknown to anyone but God. Most true prayer is only known to God. Compare this with the idea of the Jews and the kingdom they wanted. They wanted a kingdom where the Messiah would come and sit on his throne and ride up on a horse and basically wipe out those Gentiles and establish their Jewish kingdom on earth. And he continually, in the Sermon on the Mount and through the Gospels, corrects their false view of the kingdom. Where was the kingdom set up? In the hearts of men. Jesus set up his kingdom in the hearts. He sees in secret. It doesn't mean that there's no works. It doesn't conflict with his words earlier in chapter 5 that your light should shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God. There's no contradiction. But he's setting up his kingdom in the heart. He sees in secret prayer. Most of our religion, our Christianity, is unseen. It's inside. One author said, "The heart is the closet to which we should retire and shut the door, even in public prayer." It's not the idea of just having a closet, a room in your house where you go to and pray. It's any time you pray, you go into your closet. It's unseen. And by the way, don't substitute, I hope none of you do this, that you would substitute your private prayer for corporate or family worship. Hopefully you're not just praying at those times. Men, if you're seeking to lead your families in a family worship, a family devotion, do not let that be a substitute for your own prayer, your own closet prayer of praying in secret. Well, then we came to the beginning where Jesus starts to open up the remedy. Pray to your Father. Calvin used the phrase, the single remedy. The remedy for this trouble of being like hypocrites or pagans is to pray to your Father. What a grand remedy. Fervent prayers of faith to the Father accomplish much, but pretended prayers accomplish nothing. They have their reward right now. Remember, when God gives a reward, it's in the future. It's something ongoing. It's now and to come. The hypocrite gets his reward right now, and that's all he really cares about. Spurgeon commented on these people and said they are like hypocrites unmasked. They had a mask on, some type of mask. Kids, you've worn masks before. Well, Jesus takes off their mask. Hypocrites unmasked, and I've added pagans unheard. That's what we're coming to now. Jesus said we should not pray meaninglessly. Well, they're the pagans who are unheard. So we have these two vivid examples, and I've tried to open that up, and may God show us. Jesus gives examples that we might understand how not to pray. So we saw not hypocritically, and now not meaninglessly. Verses 7 and 8 again. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There seems to be a progression here. Did you catch it? And when you are praying, He began when you pray. In verse 5. But now he says, and when you are praying. Okay, he's dealt with one issue, now he's going on to the next. There's a progression. As you're in your prayer, as you're praying, you've avoided the first ditch. Now beware of the second, meaningless repetition. Now we must note that it's impossible to pray without repetition. But what is here forbidden is meaningless or vain repetition. He's not saying don't repeat prayers. He's saying don't do it meaninglessly, or you may have it translated vainly. Or supposing that God would hear these prayers because they've been multiplied, because the words have been stacked up and multiplied. God doesn't hear for that reason. Be reminded that Christ prayed three times in Gethsemane. that the cup would pass from him. He multiplied prayers. He repeated himself. Paul the Apostle, when he said, he asked three times that this thorn would be taken away. He repeated his prayers. And maybe that three is just a picture of many more. It's not wrong to repeat prayers. And of course, Paul taught us to pray without ceasing. If you're praying without ceasing, you're surely going to repeat some of your prayers. And do we not on a daily basis repeat? There's nothing wrong with repeating. It's the qualifier here, meaningless. Meaningless. Do not pray, again, don't despise the negative. Do not use meaningless repetition. Now this word that we have translated meaningless repetition, it's only used here in the Bible. It's not used in the Septuagint, the Apocrypha, or anywhere else that they can find. It's a unique word, and you can hear it a little bit, if I can pronounce it properly, bata lageo. And what I want you to focus in on is the first word, bata. Bata. Bata lageo. It means to stammer or repeat. It's probably onomatopoetic. It's a word that is spelled like it sounds, like zip or zap. He's telling them, don't pray with this sound, which we would maybe translate it, babble. The Aramaic had it batal, idle or useless. The Qumran manuscripts did refer to this word to indicate something without effect. Even the Arabic translates the word in this onomatopoetic form, karar. It's a babbling. To babble is a sound like gurgling. It's a sound you make. Don't pray with just sounds. Prattle. Don't prattle. Don't blabber in prayer. Rattling off words and phrases. Filling up your prayers with something. But that something is empty or meaningless. Why not? Because God is not manipulated by words. There's something here of superstition. The Gentiles had a superstitious worship, and we're in danger of slipping into it as well, as our Lord warns us. Don't pray babbling. Don't pray in religious ignorance. That's what superstition is. Tyndale translated it, and when ye pray, babble not much, as the heathen do. Even the NIV has it right. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans. Holman Christian Standard. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters. Don't use babbling words when you pray. And I trust you get the point. We've all been around people, or maybe we've babbled ourselves. We're just babbling, going on and on and on, and we're just not really saying anything, but we got a lot of words. That's what Jesus forbids. Do not use meaningless repetition when you pray. Do not just babble. Matthew Henry said, it's the superstitious rehearsing of a tale of words without regard to the sense of them. It's just rambling on and saying something without meaning. And he goes on and he qualifies it, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, or even as, or just as the Gentiles, or maybe a little more specifically, or like the character of the Gentiles, the pagans, the religious Gentiles. Note that we can learn from pagan religions. It's not wrong to look at pagan religions, Islam, Buddhism. Jesus looked at these Gentile religions. He doesn't specify who they are, but there were many. And he teaches us a lesson from pagan religion. It's a valid thing to do, to look at paganism and learn how not to do something. We read about 450 prophets of Baal who prayed or babbled all day. Turn back to 1 Kings 18. And maybe you already thought of this. we can't help but notice it. 1 Kings 18, verse 25 through 29. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then, these 450, then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made, and it came about at noon. They started in the morning, now it's noon. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a louder voice, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or going aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past, started in the morning, it was noon, now it's in the late afternoon, that they raved, or literally prophesied, until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. These were babblers. These Baal worshipers were babbling. They were just crying out and doing all sorts of crazy stuff, bloodletting, screaming from morning until night. Jesus says, don't be like those people who think that a God or the God will hear just because you're praying from morning till night. That's superstition. That's praying in ignorance. And take some time and think about how prayer could be superstitious. May God the Holy Spirit instruct us that we would not have a superstitious view of prayer, that if we just multiply from morning till noon and night, multiplying the same prayers over and over, or babbling, that God will hear us. He will not. He will not hear. Lenski said, "It is heathen folly to measure prayer by the yard." It's folly to think that you can just measure the validity of your prayers by the yardstick, or I might add, by the volume. These Baal worshipers were not quiet. And if we could slip into the ditch and think, if I just yell loud enough, maybe he'll hear. Well, that would be superstition. It's laughable, but if we're honest, have not we in some measure slipped into this? Jesus says, beware. Take heed that you're not like these Baal worshipers. It's a good example of babbling, I think. That woodpecker, he just won't stop. He's not saying anything, but he's just knocking on and on and on. That's a good example, a good picture, children. That's not how you ought to pray. Just to keep knocking over and over and over and over and over again, saying the same prayer 1,000 times. This happens even among professing Christians. Chanting, reverberating prayers, begging over and over and over and over and over and over again, morning, noon, and night. That's not the prayer that God wants. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, then he adds another word to our arsenal of how we might not pray. Not only meaningless repetition, but he says, they use meaningless repetition, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. This is two words glued together, very simply, many words. Nothing profound. Much speaking, they're garrulous. I get dictionary word of the day, and that word came on my desk this week. I've read the email, garrulous. I've heard it before, but I wasn't really sure what it meant. It's a good word. It means this, to have a lot of words flowing out of your mouth, to be talkative, to be loquacious, just piling up words, one on top of the other. That's not what true prayer is. One man called it a hubbub of words. There's a lot of hubbub. There's a lot of action going on, but it's not true prayer. Many words, whether it be the quantity or the supposed quality. Many words. They thought they were something. They thought that their God would hear them because they had many words. Apparently, it was said of the Jews in this day that everyone who multiplies prayers will be heard. They had slipped into the error of following the Gentiles, that if they only multiplied their words, God would hear. Now, be glad you're not in Egypt. As I was speaking with Rita yesterday, we're talking about prayer and long prayers. And she told me that in Egypt, apparently, it was when she was growing up, the general idea that an elder was evaluated by the length of his prayers. Now, I know some of you even time prayers, and I hope there'd be a good evaluation here, but there, if you prayed 30 minutes in your pastoral prayer, you were good. Now again, Jesus is not forbidding long prayers. He's forbidding long prayers who, when they think that they'll be heard just because they're long. So be glad you're not in Egypt. Matthew Henry said, "The danger of this error is when we only say our prayers, not when we pray them." Again, like Anne. You can say a beautiful prayer. You can say the right words. How many times, men, have we not done this? Would you lead in prayer? Wife and children, let's gather around and pray. And we say a prayer. Have you ever just said a prayer? I have. And that's praying like the Gentiles. Just saying it with words. And that's wrong. We heard about Babel words, and we heard about many words. And I noted that there's an emphasis here on that words, words, and more words for the purpose of manipulating God. That's what the pagans did. They sought to manipulate God with words. The pagan multiplication of prayers is viewed as signatures on the petition, which will surely push their initiative straight to the top. We have signed initiatives. Maybe you've signed them this week. Maybe you've promoted them. That's not how prayer is. If we can just get enough signatures on the initiative, we can get it on the ballot. God does not work that way. That's a pagan, Gentile view of God. That makes prayer, in this case, meritorious. If you only pray so many of them, he has to hear. He'll have to do something because we have the signatures. And the signatures in that case are the prayers, earning God's attention rather than receiving it by his fatherly grace. Turn over. We must read it again and get it into our heads. Ecclesiastes 5. A grand passage, and I think there's not many passages that we could turn to when we come to worship or when we come to prayer. 1-7, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven. And you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, or put prayer in there, when you say a prayer to God, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow or in our case, not pray, than that you should vow and not pay. It's better that you shouldn't pray than that you should pretend to pray. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice or your prayers and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, vanity. Rather, fear God. A great text on worship, but also specifically on prayer. To come to pray without praying, to come with just words, multiplying many words, babble words, is praying like the Gentiles. Excuse me. Spurgeon said that Christians' prayers are measured by weight and not by length. Many of the most prevailing prayers have been as short as they were strong. Short prayers may be very biblical and are very biblical. Think of your short prayers. Have you ever prayed this? Help! That's a prayer. Help me. I am yours. Save me. That's a grand prayer for you children. If you're unconverted, cry out to God, I am yours, save me. Lord, that's a prayer. Doesn't need to be many words. Again, it's not wrong to have long prayers, but it's definitely not wrong to have short ones. Lord, and maybe you thought of these words, Abba, Father. Father, sometimes if you're so crushed, and in a perplexing state, all you can do is say, Lord, Father, that's a prayer. We don't need to heap up words. Short prayers may be the best ones. Back to these Gentiles, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. They think they'll be heard, but like the proverb describes, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Even a sacrifice to the true God in the wrong way. Remember Cain? Cain and Abel? They both gave sacrifices. I believe Cain gave a sacrifice to the true God. But it was an abomination. He gave it in the wrong way. You can pray to the true God, but in the wrong way. Or consider those in the southern kingdom, Judah, in the 8th century B.C., over to Isaiah chapter 1. A great call to beware. Isaiah 1, 10 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's speaking to Jews. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. These Jews had degenerated to such a level they're compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were still giving sacrifices and multiplying their religious worship, but it was vain. It was meaningless repetition. A warning. They used the wrong method, which Jesus corrects. These warnings are so close to what? Back to Matthew 6. They're so close to the most repeated Christian prayer in all the world. How ironic that the pre-words that Christ brings, the first words that he brings before he teaches them how to pray, is how not to pray. And don't pray with meaningless repetition. How wise and how gracious of our Lord to teach us so plainly how not to pray, warning us from repetition, and then giving us this prayer. It's odd to me that this prayer has become the most repeated, and I might say vainly repeated. Not that it's always vain or has to be, but it's definitely, we need to go back to 6:1, beware. If you're going to repeat the Lord's Prayer, beware of vain repetition. I'm not saying don't. I'm saying, and he says, beware. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. Do not be made like them. Don't be squeezed into their mold or let their example cause you to stumble in this regard. Don't mimic the world the way it worships. He already dealt with the hypocrites, so now he's dealing with don't be like them, the Gentiles, the pagans. For your Father knows what you need. Now, we've had a lot of challenging phrases. Now, again, we come to the cordial. Your Father knows. You don't need to be like those Gentiles because your Father knows. He sees, he perceives, he understands your needs, your necessities. God hears us because he is our Father. Not because of our multiplication of words and phrases. The reason he hears is in himself, in his character as Father, not in us. The reason he hears is in himself. And it's a great reminder that in prayer, it is best to argue from God's own character. Because you are Father here. Because you are gracious. Because you love me, Lord, hear my prayer. That simplifies it down. We don't need to multiply all these fancy words and cry out from morning till night. Our Father knows. We must always come to God as our Father with these two pillars holding up our house of prayer. One, verse 6, our Father sees. And now verse 8, our Father knows. That should be the pillars. The pillars are right in front of the house. That's the house of our prayer. Our Father sees and our Father knows. When you go to prayer, take a moment and stir yourself up. My Father sees. My Father knows. We don't need to become irrational and superstitious. We have these two pillars. Our Father sees. He understands. He knows. It's to our own detriment if we don't come to him in this way. But how often do we come sloppily, vainly, or ignorantly that he is our Father? Let's go back to basics. As I've been thinking about prayer, a Christian's first breath when they're regenerated is what? Abba, Father. The very first thing you do when you are saved is you cry out to God as your Father. Back to basics. That's where we begin. Abba, Father. Romans 8, 15 and 16. You've probably heard the story of Carolina Sandel Berg, the 19th century Swedish hymn writer, who was very frail in her youth, but yet trusted much in the Lord. She also loved her pastor father very deeply, and when she was 26 years of age, she was traveling by ship to Gothenburg, Sweden, when suddenly that ship lurched forward, and her father fell overboard, and he drowned. He died. And this week, as they call her, Lena, was heartbroken. She was weak herself. She loved her father, and he was gone. Well, that year following, she wrote 14 poems, which became hymns. And several years after that, she wrote a hymn we're going to close with today, Day by Day. And in that hymn, she penned the lines, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. These must be the pillars, brothers and sisters, of our prayer. It's not the multiplying of words, it's that He sees. He knows our Father's wise bestowment. This is the Christian's hope of prayer, that we come to our Father. We're not like the pagan Baal worshipers that need to cry out and cut themselves. Our Father sees. Our Father knows. When we come to prayer, we must have those pillars before us. He's the seeing and knowing Father. He's your Father if you are His disciple. Our prayers would have more faith and less fear if we trusted in our Father's wise bestowment. Often we are superstitious. We have fears that somehow that He is not good, that He's not a good Father. No, He is the best Father. He sees, He knows. He understands our needs of weakness. He understands that we can't even pray. He's our Father. When we cry out, when we come to these words, our Father, we ought to meditate and dig deep into His character, who He is. The reason for praying and the reason He would even answer is in Him. It's not in us or in our eloquence, which is pitiful. It is in His character as our Father. He is so gracious to give us this correction, because we are tempted, because of remaining sin, to follow the pagans, to follow the hypocrites. But He says, no, your Father sees, and your Father knows when? Before you ask. He even appends. It's like a bonus at the end. He could have put a period. Your Father knows what you need, period. No, He goes on. He goes on to superlatives. Before you ask. How can He know before we ask? Because your Father is God. He is omniscient. He is the all-knowing one. This is your Father. He's not some imagined God that needs appeased by a multitude of words or can be manipulated or swayed. He is your all-knowing Father. He knows before you even ask. This is where our theology is put to the test. You want to see someone's theology? Go to their prayer closet. And we admit our theology fails. We profess that God is omniscient, but we pray as if He doesn't have a clue. Our Father knows before we even ask. Henry said, we are not to prescribe, but to subscribe to God. Another, we are to pray not that we teach the Father, but that we may worship Him. By even crying out, Father, this is an act of worship. This is an act of longingly, in faith, looking to Him. We're not so concerned, and we'll see in the prayer to follow, with our own needs. We're just looking to our Father and His name and His will and His kingdom. It's an act of worship. We're not prescribing, but we are subscribing. We are bowing the knee to our Father. We do ask and request. He calls us to do it. This quote is excellent. Prayer is the rope in the belfry. We pull it, and it rings the bell up in heaven. Keep on pulling it, and though you cannot hear it ring, depend upon it, it can be heard in the tower of heaven. Your God hears. Your God knows. Sometimes you think your prayers are going nowhere. If you're praying to your Father, He knows. If you've been discouraged from prayer, I hope not. I'll close with a few quotes from Romans 8. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And just a few verses later, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, doing what? Who also intercedes for us. Hebrews 7, Christ abides forever, holding his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save to the uttermost, to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope we would hear what the Spirit says to us, what our Lord Jesus said. Don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray meaninglessly, but pray to your Father. Pray to him who hears because he is the Father. Not because of words that we multiply, but based on his own gracious character as a loving Father. Let us pray. Indeed, our Father, we thank you that you are gracious. Lord, may our prayer be transformed. May we hear your words, Father, how not to pray. Deliver us from hypocrisy, from acting. Deliver us from meaningless prayers. But would we sit down and be silent, as it were, and just look to you as our Father. Reveal yourself to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and you, O Holy Spirit, who pray for us, who intercede because we don't know how to pray. Father, have mercy upon us. Stir up your church. Stir up each believer here that we might pray fervently to you, O Father, knowing that you not only hear, but that you answer. And may this study stir us up unto great usefulness in your kingdom. For your glory, we pray all this in Jesus' name.